Good morning. What a pleasure it is to worship God. Today's scripture reading will be coming from John, the first chapter, verses 14 through 18. I will be reading out of the New American Standard. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. He has explained to him.
What a blessing it is to be here on this morning. And like I said on last week, if you are a Christian, you ought to have a smile on your face. If you are married to a Christian, you ought to have a smile on your face. If your parents are Christians, you ought to have a smile on your face. And the reason why is because we are a blessed people. And we're blessed people not because of us in and of ourselves. We're blessed people because of Jesus Christ. We're blessed people because of what God had in His mind before the foundation of the world. What a blessed people we are. We have to keep that in our minds in the midst of all of the negativity and the sin that is around us, the darkness that we have to go into on a daily basis. What a blessing it is to come into the house of God. To be able to encourage one another. To be able to bless one another. But I think this is my favorite. To be able to hear the instructions of God that we may live just like Christ. Friends, I hope and pray and trust that the things that are said on this morning will help us to have the best attitude possible. The attitude of Christ, the mentality of Jesus Christ through the instructions of God's Word and His will, His way. Friends, we can't go wrong by doing God's will. After studying for some time now, I've concluded that the Old Testament and the New Testament can be summed up in one word, attitude. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what attitude do we have? What is our attitude toward God? What is our attitude toward Jesus Christ? What is our attitude toward the Word of God? What is our attitude toward one another? Friends, the Bible can be wrapped up in one word, attitude. And God desires for us to have the best attitude possible. I hope from this time forward that when you talk to people, or maybe even yourself, you ask yourself, what is my attitude? How am I thinking? Because God's Word is designed to bend our will toward His. Amen? And every time our will or our attitude is not like Christ, then we have fallen short. Who is God? We have been discussing that for the last couple of weeks, and I have to say that I have been enjoying this particular study because God has been opening up more and more in my mind and in my heart. And friends, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 18, our hearts are to be open to what He has said in His Word. And I truly believe that this will help us in how we view ourselves. There's three things that I want to get across in this particular lesson. As it relates to God, that is our confidence, our character, and our courage, our confidence, our character, and our courage. And I believe that this particular study that we're going to be engaging in on this morning, on knowing who God is, will help us in those three areas. Because the way that we view God is going to determine our confidence. The way that we view God is going to determine our character. And the way that we view God is going to determine our courage. This concept is nothing new. The Bible is replete with it. It's clear that God desires for us to have the best character and courage and confidence. That we even see Jesus in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. As we take our time and we think about what is being said here. What is being taught to us? How can this show us who God is? Do we want to please God more than what we are? Shouldn't we have a desire to please God more today than we did yesterday? The more that I get to know who God is, the better child of God I can be. The better spouse I can be. Father, mother, brother, sister. And not just in the public, but even in the private sector, the home. Amen. Because if we're not careful, what can happen is that we can look the part on the outside, but behind closed doors, in the privacy of our home, or even in the crevice of our hearts, we can be something altogether different. How can we know God more? Jesus teaches us who God is. The Bible teaches us in John 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. The Word was there in the beginning. And I want us to slow down and think about this concept as we read this. I know me, sometimes we glance right over it. That the Word became flesh. What a great miracle. What a great miracle that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary. As Jesus grew, Hebrews 5, verse number 8 and 9. As he grew in his thoughts. As he grew with favor with God and man, Luke 2, verse 52. He learned obedience by the things in which he suffered. Friends, when we think about the Word and how the Word became flesh, verse 14, he dwelt among us, and notice, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, meaning the only one of its kind. There's not another Jesus. And even though people may be named Jesus or even Jesus, there's not another Jesus Christ. There's not another anointed one. There's not another one that has been consecrated, Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, for the office of Messiah. Jesus was the only one. And notice verse number 15. John bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he who I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received grace for grace. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, notice friends, came by way, came through Jesus Christ. Here it is. No one has seen God at any time. I thought Moses did. No. Apparently not, because this pastor says he didn't. No one has seen God at any time, but who? Well, let's see. The only begotten Son. The only one of its kind. That's Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father. Here it is, and I love your version that you read, brother. Great reading. He is explaining it. He has declared him, and that's the word that I want us to focus in on, because when you look at that word, the idea of exegesis, he is the only one that was in a position to fully explain who God is. Friends, there are a lot of people out there trying to explain Jehovah, but the only one that can really explain Jehovah to us is God himself. And no wonder, friends, if y'all don't hear nothing else, hear this. Y'all can believe this. Amen. You can believe the word of God. You can believe the words of Jesus. And we have even those in the Lord's church today who don't even believe the word of God. But friends, how can I know God except God tells us who he is? And the word exegesis there literally means to unfold. God is the one that unfolds himself. Jesus, the Word, came to unfold the Father. And when he unfolded the Father, then that's when he gave us the words by which we can know who the Father is and what he has done for us and why he has done it for us. And therefore, I don't have to take the words of mere men. I can actually take the words of the Word. Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with my confidence, my character, and my courage? It has everything to do with it. The way that I view God is going to determine if I am confident enough to live the Christian life, to have the Christian attitude, and to even speak on behalf of Christ. Amen. The way that I see God is going to determine my character. How do I speak? How do I love? How do I listen? How do I long for God? It's going to determine my courage. And friends, we all need these things. Let's unfold God for a couple minutes together. When we consider this, how do we know who God is? How can we trust God? Can we really trust Jesus Christ? Or is he just a figure of our imagination? And friends, if we're not careful, we will begin to doubt the word of God. We will begin to doubt Jesus Christ. We will then begin to doubt God himself, and then our lives will show it. In John chapter 3, verses 31 and 32, notice what is said here in this great book. John, as he is talking, he talks about how he must humble himself. It is Jesus that is going to increase. He says, I must decrease, verse 30. But he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthy and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. John is saying that we can believe Jesus Christ because his words are true, Brother Pope Joy. I can believe Jesus Christ. And friends, this is in my notes. And the reason why I can believe Jesus Christ, Vincent, is because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. The reason why we can believe Jesus, because he himself is the very epitome. He's the embodiment of truth. No wonder he can say in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Friends, that ought to help us in our confidence. Jesus came to unfold the Father. But who is God? Friends, God, number one, look at John 1:29. He is the provider for forgiveness. He is the provider for forgiveness. In John 1 and verse 29, notice what is said by John the Baptist, the immerser. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How does that help my confidence? And it helps my confidence because I know that if I do what Jesus said in His Word in order to have my sins washed away, because He is indeed the Lamb of God, I can have confidence before God that when I go to Him in prayer, 1 John 5, verse 13 through 14, I know for a fact that He hears me. Sometimes we ask that question because things are not going our way as quick as we want them to go our way. Is God really listening to me? And then that affects my character because then I begin to act out in a way because God is not listening to me. I need to take this matter into my own hands. Then it affects my courage and then I can't approach God with boldness like I know I need to. Friends, who is God? Why should I trust Him? The Lamb is so important that in Hebrews chapter 9, let's turn there real quick as we continue our study. The more I was thinking about this, I was thinking, Father, you're better to us than we can dare to be to ourselves. God is saying, I want you to have confidence, but not just in the world, not just among your brethren, but I want you to have confidence and have a good character and have courage at home. We need more fathers. I was just telling my wife and I, we was driving from Brownwood last night, and as we was driving, I said, Brother Pope Joy showed me a great point, that in every dispensation, there was always a male leader. I appreciate that point. You know why that's so important? Because even today, under the Christian dispensation, under the Christian age, the Christian time frame in which Jesus Christ is head, Moses at one time was the spiritual leader. The fathers under the patriarchal system, the spiritual leaders, you know whose responsibility it is for my children to know who God is? That's mine. Amen. And we need to get men back into the homes. But not just back into the homes, but we need to get men back into the book so they can teach their children God. Brother Schroeder, that's your responsibility. Brother Randy, that's your responsibility. And when you get married, that's going to be your responsibility. Teach your children about God and show them that you can indeed have great confidence and great character and great courage. Why? Because the God of heaven is all about having confidence and character and courage, for He is the very embodiment of those things. Wow. In Hebrews 9, verse 14, notice Jesus being the Lamb of God, He is the one that literally paves the way for us. What does this have to do with it? Notice what He says. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, here it is, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You want to have confidence? Know that your conscience has been cleansed. I know how it is to have a faulty conscience. That when you haven't dealt with sin properly, you haven't repented of the sin, it causes you to be weighed down. It causes you to not have the character and the confidence because you approach things timidly because you know that there's a breach between you and God. But when the breach is gone, when the schism is gone, the chasm is gone, the opening between you and God is gone, when you have that fellowship one with another, you can indeed have confidence and character and courage to face anything that you're going through. Wow. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, before y'all fall asleep. Notice what's being said here. Why is it so important that Jesus offers us the forgiveness, or God rather offers us the forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Because Jesus had the powerful purging power of the blood. Notice verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and spot. Now notice, friends, notice what the Bible there says. Remember going back to John 1:29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is the one that purchased us. Friends, if there's no other reason to serve God, that ought to be enough. If God did nothing else for us the rest of our lives, He has forgiven us of our sins. He has forgiven us of our trespasses. He has taken away the chasm. He has taken away that which separates us from Him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And that ought to cause us to have great character and great boldness for God. I want to share something. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we know all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what does God want us to have? What type of attitude does He want us to have? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 4. And I appreciate our dear brother who prayed, Brother Patton, because as we are involved in this study, we do want God to defeat us in our wrongdoing. I'd rather God defeat us now than to have to say depart later. Wow. So defeat us in our wrongdoing. But how can that happen? Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3 and 4. Now this is a very subtle point. You may have to go home and think about this. You may say, well, that has nothing to do with what you're saying as it relates to how God is providing forgiveness. It has everything to do with it. Because if I am not humble, Evelyn, if I'm not mourning because of my sin, then I will never see and appreciate the forgiveness of God. Amen. Notice the first thing after Jesus was immersed because of righteousness. Notice the first thing that He says as it relates to His sermon. Not what He said to Satan, not the devil, but I'm talking about in His sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The attitude. And then the second thing He says in verse number 4, He says, blessed are those who mourn. God desires for us to have the right attitude of humility and being contrite, being broken. And 9 times out of 10, people come before God as if God owes them something. Number 2. Who is God? God is one who provided Jesus as the Lamb because He is the provider of life. In John 1, in verse number 4, notice what your Bible says. And friends, y'all take this the way you want, but we need to slow down just a little bit in this great life that God has given us. And we need to take heed how we hear. We need to listen to the words of God. We need to take our time and read what God has said. And the reason why is because Peter said it right. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus' words are better than the words of the late, great E.F. Hutton. Y'all remember him? When he speaks, what? Everybody listens. Now, I was only 5, 6 years old when that commercial used to play, but I remember it. I remember my dad used to say, boy, you hear that? You need to listen. You know, shouldn't we listen to God? When Jesus speaks, all men are to listen. In John 1 and verse number 4, notice, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is the provider of life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do y'all a favor. I'm going to make this last point. I'm going to give you the next week. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you part 2 next week of this sermon, because I see, let's think about this. God is the provider of life? Yes. God is the provider of life. Look at John 3 and verse number 36. If you notice, these points are coming out of John. If anything, John understood who God was. Chapter 3 and verse 36, notice what the Bible says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Hold on. Let's go ahead and look at this word believe. Is he just talking about a mental assent? No, he's not. He's talking about receiving information and doing something with the information in view of salvation. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That gives us great confidence. That gives us great character. That gives us great courage to face any problem in our own personal lives, whether we're talking to people on our job, Whether we're dealing with our family members, whether we're dealing with someone who is outside of Christ, we can have the great confidence and character and courage to deal with anything in our lives. But God is the one that provides life. Look at John 5 and verse number 26. How can Jesus give us life? Because Jesus is the one that got it from his Father. He got it from God himself. Well, hold on. No, Jesus is God. He is. But keep in mind that Hebrews chapter 3, Jesus is the great apostle. He was the one that was sent. He was sent to declare God. And he was sent to declare God that we can have that great boldness. In John chapter 5 and verse number 26, notice what the Bible says. For as, matter of fact, go up to verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but pass from death into life. Y'all already see the word life keeps coming up. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. That's life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection, here it is, of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Friends, you see all of the times that the word life kept coming up? God sent his Son to give us life. God doesn't want us to die. God doesn't want us to live in sin. God wants us to have great character and great courage and great confidence. He wants us to have it in him, in his Son, in his word, yea, one another. Who is God? God is the one that provides life. But what does it mean to have life? In John 5 and verse number 39, notice what your Bible says. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. The scriptures show us what life is all about. As a matter of fact, we cannot have life without the scriptures. We cannot have life without the word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul, as he is talking to his son Timothy in the gospel, and he talks about those Old Testament scriptures. But here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, we understand that Paul's writings were called scriptures. Which means that we can go to the scriptures and we can know how to rear our children. We can know how to treat our spouse. We can know how to live this life. We can know where we have confidence. We can build on our character. It can help us in our courage. And we can be the people of God that he desires for us to be. Friends, all through the scriptures. John 6, verse 63. Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Who is God? Number one, he's the one that provides forgiveness. But also, he's the one that provides life. And friends, I know we live in a very capitalistic society. I know we live in a society where if you don't have enough, you don't think God is blessing you. Well, your blessings is not really in what you have, nor who you are. But like what Brother Don said on last week, whose you are. Amen? Who do you belong to? Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the glory of the Son who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the question. Do you lack confidence, character, and courage? Can you work on those things? When we get to know who God is deeper, all of those things begin to develop even more so. You see the word that we use, develop? It takes time to develop. It takes time to grow. And what God does, He allows us to make mistakes. He allows us to become weak. And Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm humble, God is the one that exalts me. He's the one that builds me up. And that's why the church is so important. And we can use God's word and we can encourage one another and help one another and trust one another and engage with one another. Who is God? Let me tell you who God is. He is your confidence. He is our character. He should be our courage. When we have God, what else do we need? If you're not a child of God, and maybe you have these things, but I already have those things in my life. But if you don't have God, then your confidence and your character and your courage is not perfected the way God wants it to be. Because true confidence and true character and true courage comes from the book. Comes from God. And this is why you have to have your sins washed away. That's why baptism is essential for salvation. Why? Because baptism is the only act after receiving the gospel, learning the gospel, learning about Jesus Christ, learning about the church, learning about the forgiveness of sin. It's the only act, brother, that we can come in contact with the blood of Christ and have our conscience cleansed from dead works to serve God. And when I'm serving God, that means I know for a fact that I can have confidence when I'm singing to God, when I'm giving of my means, when I'm listening to the word, when I'm praying, I can have confidence. And it's going to develop my character because then my speech is going to get better. My patience is going to get longer. My love is going to get stronger. Why? Because all of those things are the very epitome of who God is. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to be. Yes, worship is for the Christians, but if you're not a child of God, we're so thankful that you're here, we don't know what to do. We're thankful for you. And we want you to obey the gospel. We want you to obey Jesus Christ. But how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Turn away from sin, which is a change of mind, which leads to a change of life. That's repentance. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord and be buried in water for the remission of your sins. And that's where God does his operation on you. Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And once God operates on your heart because you have submitted to his will, then he's saying, I'm going to wash away your sins. I'm going to put them as far as the east to the west. Oh, you know one thing? I don't know about you, but if you have done some wrong in your life and your conscience is guilty because of it, and you know because of what God has said in his word that I will never bring that up against you, you say, wow, thank you. That's right. Whoever said it, that's right. That's right. Because that's the God we serve. And let me stop because I'm about to start preaching off of that one. I know man will bring it up against you, but God won't. Man don't want to forget nothing you've done, but they want you to forget what they've done. God says, I'll never forget. I'll never bring it up against you again because of what my son did by declaring who I am. If you're a child of God, you need special prayer. Let us do that as we stand and as we sing. Save us invitation.